You know, people sometimes talk about this reality that that you don't know what you don't know. And we're going to see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 in a moment. So I would love for you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 in your own copy of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right in front of you. You can grab that. It's on page 559. But we want to go to God's Word because we need God and His Word to inform our lives. We don't need to go to God with our opinions and desires and ask Him to mold Himself to us because Solomon would say that's just utter foolishness. We need God to change us. We need His Word to change us. And so we don't want it to be what Pastor Tim says or I say, what anybody says, but what does God's Word actually say? So we want you to see His Word for yourself. So the knowledge that you don't know something can actually be some of the most important knowledge that you have, right? To know that you don't know. Because that can protect you, maybe limit you in some necessary ways. Being deeply aware that you actually have no clue, and you can be honest about that, can free you from exerting yourself in ways that God never intended for you to exert yourself. Being deeply aware that you have no idea what you're doing and being able to admit that can protect you from doing all kinds of things that God has no desire for you to put on yourself, to do yourself. Home ownership, for me, is a good example of that. Home ownership has filled me with the knowledge that I'm severely lacking in knowledge. We live in a house that is not new to planet Earth. It's been around for a few years. Our first home that Anna and I owned in Iowa, I'll never forget. The first like 2 months that we lived in the house, the hot water heater broke and there was water in the basement that leaked out from it. And, you know, I could have thought, well, you know, there's YouTube videos. Maybe I can figure this thing out myself. Thankfully, I didn't. And sense came to my mind and I called my friend Ryan, who works for a plumbing company, and he saved me from buying a hot water heater that wouldn't have even fit anyway. And I would have spent hundreds of dollars and it would have been a waste. And thankfully, I knew that I didn't know. And so I found somebody that did know. So being deeply aware that you have no clue can be very, very important, necessary knowledge. And it's okay to not have all the answers. And we're going to see that over and over again in Ecclesiastes 11, even today. So knowing what you don't know is some of the best knowledge you can have. So I want you to pay attention as I read in Ecclesiastes 11 here in a moment. I just want you to pay attention and be looking for what are the things Solomon talks about that we don't know, that we don't have control over. And even though we might try to pretend, and it's good to make plans, and God wants us to make plans, but to make them with this recognition that things don't always go according to plan. So we're going to jump into Ecclesiastes 11 in a minute, but just want to highlight this purpose for this series, because we've been in Ecclesiastes now for 11 weeks. Can you believe it? 11 weeks in Ecclesiastes? Who would have thought? And yet, here we are. One week away from the end. Maybe you're cheering for that. I don't know. But Ecclesiastes has been so interesting because a book that we often write off is kind of archaic. It's this poetic book. There's a lot of wisdom. Like, can that really apply to today? But every week, as I study and as we've been looking at this together, I think you found that Solomon just points out the things that we all experience, and he voices the things that we feel, the frustrations in life, this life under the sun that he calls it, that as the sun beats down on us and as life beats us down, we experience things that ought not to be the way they are, and yet because we live in a broken, messed up world, of which we are part of the problem, because we live in this world, things don't go according to plan. They're not perfect. And so through this series, we've wanted you to grow your faith in God, that even though there are frustrations in life, we want your faith in God to be far superior to that. And so Ecclesiastes 11 is no exception to that purpose. I'm praying that will move you in that direction as well. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 11, or just read these 10 verses. It's a short chapter. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. We'll come back to that. That was a question mark for me when I read that the first time. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you. In the days of your youth, walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Man, isn't Solomon just such fun? I know we make this joke every week, but like Solomon's not the guy that you invite over to be the life of the party. Solomon lived the party life, and this is at the end of his life, and he's reflecting, and he's kind of that grouchy person that's been around and seen some things, and he's not too thrilled with where he's at because he didn't think he would be, he thought things would be different. And so as he's reflecting and he's giving us maybe some wisdom that we desperately need to benefit from because he's lived a life that we could never live, he's a bit on the sour side, and yet there's a lot that we could glean even from this. So there's a phrase that's meant to be a warning, right? You don't know what you don't know, and it's meant to give you caution, right? I can't be ever fully certain of what I'm doing because maybe, just maybe, I don't actually have all the information. Maybe my assumptions are wrong. And even though something was true yesterday, maybe it's not true today. This morning with our sound system, something that works every Sunday, didn't work this Sunday all of a sudden. Something that should never be an issue was an issue. And I honestly have no clue why. And we'll figure it out hopefully in the next couple weeks. But we made it. But if we act like we know it all, then it's very easy to slip and fall and kind of smack our face on the ground when we come into reality. So Solomon, in all the wisdom he has at the end of his life, wants us to accept the reality that we don't know it all. We have some room to grow and some room to learn, but even beyond that, there is knowledge that we'll never have. We'll never have all of the answers, even as long as Solomon lived in all of his wisdom, often regarded as the wisest person to ever live. Solomon was deeply aware of how much he didn't know. So as I was going through this chapter, I was trying to think of how to frame this up, and I think there's kind of two parts to this, that Solomon is inviting us to uncertainty. So if you feel very sure of yourself, welcome to the party of uncertainty. Hopefully we'll make you feel a little less certain, but that's for a good reason, because the implications that come out of uncertainty are necessary for us to live life under the sun. So this invitation to uncertainty that Solomon gives us, just want to walk through this passage and give you five kind of evidences of why we should have a level of uncertainty as we go through life. And so the first one is disaster that Solomon brings up, the just natural disaster, things don't go right. Look at verses 2 and 3. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. We have no control over some of these things. They just happen. When the clouds are full, it rains. And that's been happening on and off a lot lately, right? That the clouds get full and it rains, and we look at the radar and we try to guess when it's going to happen. But even then, meteorologists, believe it or not, aren't always right. In fact, they're wrong a lot of the time, which is pretty amazing that you can have a profession where you're wrong that often. But that's reality, because who knows what the earth is going to do? And so what greater evidence do we need than natural disasters that we are not in control? You know, here in New Jersey, we get kind of the edge of hurricane-type weather, right? And that's the kind of storm that you see coming. But you still don't see it coming far enough away that if it was going to be destructive, you could like move your whole house, or you could move everything away and guarantee that nothing bad would happen. Like you can yourself get to safety, but not necessarily all of your possessions. And you think about other things that happen very suddenly. I grew up in the Midwest in Iowa, and we had tornadoes that would just, you know, kind of pop up all over. And that kind of became normal life for me. And then when my wife, Anna, moved to Iowa with me and she heard the first tornado siren, she's like, "What's that? Why aren't we in the basement right now?" And she's freaked out because it can be scary. Things just happen. All of a sudden, natural disasters happen, and we don't have control. We don't know when something might strike next, whether it's forest fires or whatever. There's all these things that can happen, and we don't have an ounce of control over it. So we can be pretty sure everything is fine, but what Solomon is trying to tell us is that we can't really have 100% confidence or assurance that everything is going to be okay. Natural disasters, these things happen, we don't have control. And so this is an invitation to uncertainty, to accept that reality. The second one, timing. Look at verse 4. It says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." Is now the right time? Maybe I should wait. You know, this is somewhat of like a personality thing, I think, in ways that some people are ready and they're gung-ho and you just jump in. Sometimes we like to have it all figured out. I'm more that style that if I can't wrap my mind fully around something, then I just set it aside and I procrastinate and procrastinate and procrastinate until it's like, okay, like maybe now I should get started. But the picture here is actually of farming, that you should picture a farmer. And I know Pastor Tim often jokes that I'm from Iowa, and so I know all knowledge that there has to do with farming. But let me be very honest with you. I know nothing about farming. I worked at a John Deere factory for 5 years, and I have no clue when you're supposed to put corn in the ground and when it comes out. Like, I know it's when it's like warm out and there's like rain and sun and stuff. Snow's bad. I know that. But genuinely, like, I didn't help build the machinery, so don't worry about that. I just sat behind a computer. So I have no clue, but I happen to know some farmers, and not everyone I know in Iowa is a farmer, but I know some farmers in Iowa, and when they plant their crop, they plant it, and then they pray. And they think, "Man, God, I just need you to bring the rain," and there's insurance for their crops and things, which is good. But they put it in the ground, and they could wait for the farmer's almanac to say, "Everything's perfect, do it now." But those things aren't right, and if they just stood outside and waited for the rain cloud to form, they might just find themselves standing there, never putting the crop in the ground. And so this is the picture of verse 4, that if we just wait for this perfect timing, we don't know when the perfect timing is. Hindsight is helpful, but it's always after the fact. It would be nice if we knew beforehand, wouldn't it? But that's the problem with life under the sun. We don't know when's the right time. And so farmers put the crop in the ground, and they trust that that God will bring rain at the right time. And I was actually talking to my dad the other day, and just in case you're worried about corn production, farmers in Iowa are very happy right now. The rain's been good, so crops are looking nice. So we have plenty of corn syrup coming your way still. Don't worry. So perfect timing. We could sit around and wait. And this is, again, just another evidence that we don't know it all. We don't know when's the right time for whatever it is you're planning. And you could think, "Well, man, I just need a sign. If this would happen, then I would do that." And we just hem and haw. Even Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no." When you feel like God is calling you to something, you act. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So again, this invitation to uncertainty, just some different aspects of how we know that we don't know. The third one is profitability. Verse 6, Solomon says, "In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." I'm about to reveal some knowledge I don't have myself. So you're never fully guaranteed that the ROI is going to leave you better off, which I believe stands for return on investment. And again, I know almost nothing about investing. But this, what Solomon is talking about here, is we don't know what's going to pan out. the things that you want to do, that you're striving for, you don't have a guarantee that it's all going to pan out. The farmer doesn't know when he puts his crop in the ground if he's going to get a good yield to cover the cost of everything that he had to purchase and pay for, the fuel to run the machinery, all those things. He doesn't know for sure. It's not a guarantee. And so this almost proverb from Solomon is saying, do your day job, but then be prepared for that not to work. That the profitability of your life isn't a guarantee. You could put in all the right amount of time. You could go to the right school. You could have a good job, and then all of a sudden, everything goes belly up. When I read this verse, it actually made me think of Enron. If any of you remember the company Enron, it existed in Houston, Texas, was the headquarters from 1985 until about 2001. In that time, Fortune magazine named Enron America's most innovative company 6 years in a row. 6 years in a row, America's most innovative company. In the year 2000, they had 20,000 employees. And then the very next year, they declared bankruptcy. And it had been revealed that there was institutional, systematic accounting fraud going on, and they weren't really sitting as flush as they made everybody think they were. This is what Solomon's talking about. It can look good and it can look shiny and the pasture is always greener on the other side, but you really don't know until you get there. There is no guarantee on how profitable something will be. And so we just have to trust something else or someone else. So again, these are just aspects of the uncertainty of life. Another one is future experiences. Verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. We just had Senior Sunday a few weeks ago, and we honor high school graduates. When I had Chris up here on the platform, I didn't read Ecclesiastes 11:8 to him and say, by the way, just so you know, dark days are coming, because we don't like to think about that. That's a reality of life that we don't want to taint younger people with. We want them to think of the hope of their future, which there is much hope, and Solomon's going to talk about that we need to have joy, but there's also this level of uncertainty that I don't know what's going to happen next. I can't guarantee that my future is going to be free from pain and sadness. There are going to be days that don't go according to plan. For my kids, I can't guarantee that their future is going to have all the good things that I want them to have. I can hope and pray and prepare and try to get them as ready as I can, but ultimately I can't guarantee it. We have to leave these things up to someone else. And so even our future experiences ought to help us understand this level of uncertainty that we have in life. And if you need to be convinced anymore, lastly, so you think about this invitation to uncertainty, we just think about God's plans and how uncertain we can be of God's own plans at times. Look at verse 5, and this is really the crux of what Solomon is trying to tell us right here in verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. We don't know what God is up to. We don't know what God's plans are. Now, in a general sense, you could say we do know what God is about, that God wants all people to worship him, and God wants all people to pursue him, because he is the only one that can satisfy. And so in a general sense, you know, we can say that we know what God is about. We have a promise in Romans. Paul tells us that God works all things for good for those who love him, have committed their lives to him, have given their lives to Jesus. God promises to work all things for our good. But the problem is that God's definition of good is many times different from my definition of good. And so we say, God, this doesn't feel good. This doesn't feel like what I thought it was, like what I thought it was going to be. And so let me just pause here for a moment and tell you that if you feel far away from God, like you have no clue what God wants for your life, maybe you're searching, I'm not sure where you're at, but if you feel like you're far from God, there is something that God has made very plain all throughout Scripture, and that's that He wants all people, He wants you to know Him. He wants you to recognize His sovereignty over all things, and we're going to dive into that a little bit more in a moment, but God wants all people to recognize Him, and so if you feel far away from God, God doesn't want to remain distant from you. This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, that anybody, if they would come to the end of themselves, admit that they don't know it all, that they can't bridge this gap to God on their own, because we all have sin, we all fall short. And if you could admit that and you could see your need for Jesus, that His perfect death on the cross paid for all of your sins that you could never pay for yourself, if you would admit that, then God invites you into this relationship with Him. And that is the beauty of the gospel, that you could feel as distant as you want, but God's hand is always outreached to you. And He wants you to know Him if you would just come to Him on His terms. And so while we often don't know what God is up to, we can be confident that God wants us to draw into a relationship with Him, that God wants us to be drawn closer to Him. And God accomplishes that through means that sometimes we don't like. Many times in life when things are going well, it's easy to forget all about God and be convinced that, well, I did this. Like, I put in the time. I did all this stuff. I've got these skills that I've acquired. But when you think about how uncertain life is and even just the circumstances that lead you to where you are today, I hope you could admit that almost all of those circumstances had nothing to do with your control over them. That yes, God wants us to pursue Him, and there's a lifestyle that God wants us to pursue, and as you go through life, you have to exert effort, and that's good and that's godly, but if you're doing all of that so that God will love you, then you're going to find yourself far, far away from Him. God wants people to draw close to Him. God wants all people to see their need for Him above all. So in a general way, we can know God's plans. We know that God wants us to draw close to Him. But then there are these big questions, right? Why? Okay, so God, if those general things are true, that You want me to draw close to You, You want what's good for me, then why? Why this? Why this natural disaster? What are You trying to accomplish in my life? Why aren't You giving me these things that I want, that I think are even good? And then we can ask other questions like, God, there's people in my family that don't know You, and I've been praying for years that you'd draw them to Yourself. Why aren't You doing that? And we can ask all kinds of questions about why, God, why haven't you done this? Why haven't You done that? Because we don't know. There's an uncertainty when we think about God's plans, and Solomon wants us to see that. He wants us to admit it, have our eyes wide open to it, and then in a moment, I just want to walk through some of the implications of that, but I just want to briefly take you to Job, because Job had these big questions. If you don't know the story of Job, to summarize, Job went through trials that none of us would want to go through. And at the end of it, he essentially has this audience with God, and he's asking God all these questions. God, why did You do this? What was the point? I don't understand why You would allow all this calamity in my life. And this is the sovereign God's response to Job. And I just picked a few of these from chapter 38. It's a great chapter to read, just thinking about how majestic and amazing God is beyond our comprehension. But Job 38, verse 12, God says to Job, have You commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Verses 19 and 20, where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that You may take it to its territory, and that You may discern the paths to its home? Verse 37, this ties into what we were even talking about here with the clouds. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of heaven? The rhetorical questions God's asking, it's very plain. The answer is God Himself alone knows. God knows it all, we don't, and we're never going to. And Job didn't get all the answers to his questions that he was asking. God instead wanted him to trust Him, to trust the God who is in control of all of these things. And so if we can accept this uncertainty of life, then I want to take us back through this chapter again just briefly and look at some implications of this uncertainty. So if we could admit, okay, you're right, Pastor John, I don't know. Solomon's right. We don't have all the answers. So then what? If I can't be certain, how do I go through life? What does that look like? And so Solomon gives us some practical pictures. I think that can be helpful. So we're looking at some implications of uncertainty. The first is a loose grip on all the things that we have, money, our time, whatever things we have. So look back at verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. All right, so I promised I was going to try to explain verse 1, because when I read that the first time, I just pictured going to the pond with my grandma and throwing bread in the pond and ducks would eat it, and like, so that comes back to me somehow, like the circle of life. Is that what he's talking about? But I'm pretty confident that's not it. And so I read a few commentaries, and there seems to be pretty general agreement that this is Solomon talking about the trade routes that he would run, and he would send a ship out on the water, maybe full of bread or other things that he would sell and trade. And actually, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we're told that about every 3 years, these ships would return. And every 3 years, they'd come back, and they would carry things like gold and silver and ivory. And then Solomon, I guess, had some interesting tastes. And so gold, silver, ivory, and then apes and peacocks. That's some of the lists that we get of the things that Solomon would acquire. And so he'd send a ship out. 3 years later, it would come back with whatever these merchants found. So I think that's what verse 1 is talking about, just this idea that Solomon was okay with sending out some of his assets, having a loose grip on what he had, knowing he's not in control of all of it, trying to be wise, trying to make good decisions. But you know what? If it goes out and it doesn't come back, you know what? Like, there are worse things that could happen. If it does come back and it works out, you know, then praise God for that. And so this is the idea of this loose grip. Verse 2 is just talking about this need to be generous, to have generosity, that while I have the ability to be generous, I should use it. So if I see somebody in need, I don't think to myself, well, am I prepared enough for a rainy day? I better hang on to that. No, God would want us to have an open hand. To be generous with 7, the numbers 7 and 8, it's just the idea of the fullness of it, that 7 was meant to be kind of the extreme. And so if we go from 7 even to 8, then that's just abounding in generosity. And so if I see a need, if I could give out a portion of what I have to help somebody, then why not do that? Because I have no guarantee that all I have will even be mine tomorrow anyway. So why not be generous with what I have now? Because I don't even know if I'm going to have it the next day. Be generous. Have a loose grip. Be willing to let go of the things that we have. Another implication of uncertainty is to take action in the midst of uncertainty. And I shared with you a little bit ago that I struggle with this. When I don't have my mind wrapped fully around something, I just set it aside. And I don't know if that's a guy thing or if that's a me thing. I'm a little bit analytical at times. And so I like to know it all before I get started. I like to know the end before I get my foot across the beginning. And this comes from verses 3 and 4, that we need to take action even when we're uncertain. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. We have no control. These things just happen. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Not knowing isn't an excuse to not take a step forward. If you feel confident that God is calling you to do something, then you ought to be able to trust that God will prepare you and give you all you need to take that step. And so the stars might not have aligned, and maybe of all these tests that you set up, well, God, if you wanted me to do that, then what about this, this, and this? And we can create all these barriers to just pursuing God with obedience like we know he wants. God takes care of nature. He takes care of all these things that we have no clue about. God will provide all that we need if we would just be willing to act instead of just sitting there waiting for everything to be perfect. Another implication of uncertainty is to diversify. Again, so this goes back to the idea of investing, and don't have all your eggs in one basket. You need to be a little bit diversified in what you have. James in the New Testament tells us that when you make plans for tomorrow, have a little caveat to that that says, if the Lord wills, tomorrow I'm going to go do this or that. If God wants me to, maybe God will change my plans. Maybe things won't go the way that I think. And so it's just a good practical piece of wisdom that Solomon wants to give us is don't put all your eggs in one basket. Be diversified. And this picture that we see of this farmer is that they go out and they plant in the morning and then they work hard. They work hard the rest of the day. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So work hard in the morning, but be prepared that maybe there will be more to do at the end of the day as well. And so we don't want to put all of our eggs in one basket. Another implication of uncertainty, that we can have joy today, that we can have joy today. And this kind of encompasses the last four verses of chapter 10. Let me read them for you. Solomon says, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So Solomon is saying it is possible to have joy today. And really this kind of encompasses a lot of what Solomon has been saying through Ecclesiastes, that yes, life is hard. Yes, things don't go according to plan. Yes, we're uncertain, but it is possible to have joy today. You know, everybody probably loves a good sunrise, a good sunset. I think that's part of what Solomon has in mind. There's only one problem with sunrises, though. It's that they happen really early in the morning, right? So getting up early to see a sunrise can be a chore. But there is joy in life that Solomon wants you to find through this vexing process that we live in. So enjoy your life. And even though dark days are ahead, there are also good days ahead. That if we would pursue what God wants instead of our foolish, youthful hearts, like Solomon is warning us against in verse 9, be careful of that because God is watching you, but pursue him. And if we would pursue God on his terms, then there will be joy in life, that we'd be able to enjoy all of God's good gifts for us. So then the last implication of uncertainty, and this is, I think, where Solomon wants to get us to, is that we would trust God, that we would have faith in God. Let me read verse 5 again. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. God makes everything. He's in charge of all of it. God can be trusted because he's in charge of it anyway. Whether I want to relinquish control to him or not doesn't change the fact that God is in control. And one of my commentaries, this author Gibson said this, and I thought it was very helpful to summarize verse 5. He said, to know all there is about everything there is to know it in all ways and at all the right times so that I have every bit of relevant data in front of me, well, that is the kind of control over the world that Ecclesiastes has been teaching me to surrender. Trying to know or pretending to know is foolishness, not wisdom. So instead of pretending that we can be God, that with all of our worrying and all of our perfect planning, we can take care of life and we don't need to have God part of our consideration at all. Instead of pretending that we can be God, that we can know enough to take care of ourselves, Solomon wants us to recognize how needy and dependent we truly are on God, because if we would come to that place, then we would be free from pretending to be God. Accepting the gift of uncertainty frees us from pretending to be God. That if I can admit I don't have all the answers, then I can admit I don't have all the answers. I don't know. I'm not sure what to do next, but I know that God will take care of it if I follow him, if I pursue him. That's God's promise. That if we would pursue him, he'll provide all that's needed. That we might not get to know the details of how we get from point A to point B, but God will take care of those things if we would trust him. Accepting the gift of uncertainty frees us from pretending to be God, and it puts God, who we can trust, in the driver's seat where he belongs. So maybe you need to accept that you don't know it all. Maybe you're struggling. to really believe that the God of the Bible is in control of all things and is working for your good. Maybe you need to accept what God says about you, that you don't have the answers, that you need help. I'm not sure where you're at, but I just pray that this morning you could admit these things, that you could recognize who God is, his sovereignty, and that we could put God in the right place and trust him in the midst of making plans, that we could find joy in life even though we don't have all the answers, because God wants that for us. Let me pray for us. God, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your love for us. God, that beyond our comprehension, you gave us your Son. You put this plan in place to forgive us from all of our sin, something that we could never fathom, and in many ways it's still hard to understand why you would do this. But God, you have chosen to love us in such a powerful way to make your Son, Jesus, available to us, that he would die on the cross for my sin. And so I'm praying if there's anybody here that's never bowed their knee to Jesus, that they would do that today so that their life could have purpose and meaning and they wouldn't just be frozen in the state of uncertainty, but they could act because they have confidence, God, that you're at work through their actions. And so, God, I pray for the rest of us, if we claim the name of Jesus, that you would use your Spirit to prompt us, that we would know how we ought to walk in obedience to you, and God, that you would empower us, that we wouldn't do these things under our own might and our own planning, but that we would submit to you who have it all figured out. God, I'm thankful for you, and I pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.